God, thank you so much for today. God, thank you for every person that's here. God, I just pray that whatever is happening in our lives, whatever has our attention today, God, I pray that you would help us to hear what it is that you're saying. God, would you help us to not be distracted by whatever's happening in life? But God, I pray that the truth of your word would come alive in us today. God, again, I am so grateful for the transformation of your grace and mercy towards us, that men and women in this room are changed by the gospel. And so, God, we are just extremely appreciative and grateful today for what you did on the cross. But God, that your promise surpassed just the cross, and you rose again, and because of that, we can be alive. And so, God, I pray that we would experience that today. I pray that you would help us to see what is actually happening in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I mean, we're in this series. And again, here's what I want us to walk away from. I want you to walk away in the next couple weeks. Hopefully you got this the last couple weeks, but also the next couple weeks, is that you and I need one another. That you are better because someone is in your life who's for you and not against you. I hope that you come to the realization that you don't have to do whatever it is that you're doing alone. Because there's something powerful that happens when you come to that realization. If you're 15 and you come to the realization that you need people, I'm just telling you, as an adult, you're not going to go through what other adults go through that are highly insecure, that are highly not are independent people, and feel like they don't need each other. Listen, that 40-year-old self is going to have a lot more difficulty than the teenager who's figuring out she needs people. And the last couple weeks, there's great examples of people that have forged good habits. So much that I'm asking this question. What is the 10 years from now you going to think of you today? What will you be thankful for in 10 years from now that you started today? That you stopped today? 1 year from now, what is a healthy habit that you're going to start today that you go, I am so glad on September 15th, 2019, I decided to start something, or I decided to stop something? What are you going to be able to look back on? What story are you going to be telling the people around you? Because here's the reality. You have a story, and it's your story. And it's not just so that you can say, like, look how cool my story is. It's so that other people will go, wow, look what God did in your story. And it's to share it. And you may not be in a season right now where you feel like you can share it, but there will be a season where you're able to tell whatever it is your story is. And this is the most beautiful part, is that your story might be different than somebody else's. And it's good. It's okay. You're not weird. Okay, we're all weird, okay? And because we're all weird, we all have a past. First service, I mistakenly said we all have junk in our trunk, and that just did not go over well. The Bible says that Daniel, in learning that he was about to lose his life because of his faith, the Bible says that he went and he prayed just as he had always done. Daniel started a habit that despite whether being a mountaintop experience or a valley experience, he still had a habit of praying. Moses, the Bible says, that was so busy in life doing everything he could to please all the people that all of them are bringing his request that his father-in-law came to him and said, hey, what you're doing is going to literally kill you. You need to stop doing what you're doing. And the Bible says, and this is the miracle, the Bible says that Moses heard and did what his father-in-law told him to do. You and I have to find people, Ecclesiastes says, it says where if there's just one of you, two of them makes it better, so that you can do life to where you succeed. This is what Ecclesiastes 4 is talking about. He's saying, listen, find people that help you succeed. Find people who are going to tell you the hard things, the truthful things. Because we live in a culture, and this is what we're talking about today. Ruth chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's four chapters, 85 verses. It's about a couple different characters that we're going to talk about, but it comes at the end of Judges, and Judges says this about Ruth as they begin. It says this at the end of Judges. It says, everyone, this culture, was doing what was right in his own eyes. They're living in a culture where men and women were living however they wanted, where people were making decisions not based on what God said, but were based on whatever they felt like doing, they were doing. And this is the culture they're living in. This is what we get into Ruth chapter 1. This is what it's talking about. Actually, Paul told Timothy this. He said, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and they will chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry that God has given you. You know what I read in those couple verses? That culture is going to constantly change. That there's going to be moments in our life where it's super easy and super comfortable to do A. But that there's going to be moments in life where God says, I want you to do B. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. There's going to be moments where you're supposed to stay in the job and not quit the job. There's going to be moments where you're supposed to stay in the marriage and not quit the marriage. There's going to be moments where you need to stay in the relationship and not leave the relationship. There's going to be moments where you're supposed to stay the course and not abandon ship. Yes, there are going to be moments where you got to walk away. And we'll talk about that next week. But you also have to be a person that discerns that. This is what Paul also said in the Ephesian church. He said, listen, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Listen, there's going to be things and decisions that are right for others and wrong for you. There's going to be moments in your life where everybody else is doing this and you're supposed to be doing this despite what they're doing. The NIV in Ephesians uses the word discernment. He says, listen, there's going to be a moment where you have to discern what is best for you to do. What is God calling you to do? What is God asking and requiring you to do? How is God asking you to be obedient? And it's not a gray matter. It's not a black and white matter. It's your story. It's what has happened to you. Because we're all experiencing something different. And my life is made up not in what happens to me, but how I respond to what happens to me. Because there are going to be things that happen to you that are way out of your control. And you're going to say things like, I never thought I would be here. When I did this, I never thought it would take me here. And I never thought this door would open up. And at some point, we're going to be challenged by the things that have happened to us. And it's either going to be a stop moment, it's going to be a leave moment, or it's going to be stay the course moment. But this is when we find out who we really are. See, if you're winning at life right now, you're not finding out much about yourself. But when life is challenging and you're questioning, this is when we find out. The first five verses of Ruth chapter 1, it's a 10-year span. We learn a lot in these first five verses. Okay? So let's go ahead and read. And I'm already telling you up front that Naomi's husband, I'm not even trying to pronounce his name, okay? So I'm calling him Eli. All right, so I'm just throwing that out there. Those of you that are going to try to correct me, I don't care. I listened to the YouVersion app tell me what it was 100 times, and I still can't figure it out, so I don't really care. It probably does help that I have an Australian voice on my phone. But anyway, verse 1 says, in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. And that was the man's name, Eli. And his wife was Naomi, and their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. No one is naming their kids this. I'm just throwing that out there. All right, so that's, anyway. They were, I got to be careful because there was one time while in Omaha, and I was talking about one of David's mighty men, Benaiah, and I said, no one names their kid Benaiah. And afterwards, someone brought me their son named Benaiah. So, anyway. He died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. And the two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah. It's not Oprah. Oprah's parents thought it was Oprah and named her Oprah, but it's Orpah. Anyway, I'm just throwing that out there. And the other, a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her two sons and her husband. Okay, so we find out there's a famine in the land of Bethlehem in Judah, and there's a famine there, so much that a man takes his family and moves to Moab. Three things real quickly. First off, there was a famine. We don't get this because we don't experience famine. We have hunger pains about 12:30, and we think that's famine. That's not famine. That's you going to fast food too much, and your body saying, get me McDonald's. That's not famine, okay? We don't know famine. We don't understand famine. We see famine on TV, but Americans, for the most part, don't experience famine, okay? There is no food. There is no opportunity. There is nothing happening. Deuteronomy tells us that when these times happened, it was because the nation of Israel was in disobedience. So the Lord allowed famine to happen. This is what's happening. This gentleman and his family then left and went to Moab. Moab is important because Moab is about 100 miles away, and Moab served a different god than the Israelites. And in serving a different god, they served a god that sacrificed babies. This was a land of murder. This was a land where evil things happened. He took his family in this land of evil. We don't know how they died. We just know that they did die. Okay? I would fathom it was some tragic way. Okay? So here's this woman, Naomi. She's experiencing famine. They leave. They're experiencing this country that they're foreigners in, and her family dies. The only thing left is foreigners in that are now in her family, in Ruth and Orpah. Okay? This is all she knows. So she decides, verse 6 tells us, that she hears that the famine is over. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. Okay? Famine happening. They leave. Good crops coming, no more famine. She says, so Naomi and her daughter-in-laws got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. Okay? Very significant. Famine, foreign country, grief. Three things happened to Naomi within 10 years. She left with her family. She's coming back with a new family, right? Her and her three boys, two sons, and a husband. A lot of times we correlate them. My wife says she has five kids, but anyway, so however it is that they're going, three men with her, all of them have died in 10 years. Now all she has are these Moabites who served a different god, who lived life differently. And she says to them, go back to your family. Naomi says this. Ruth, Orpah, go back to your family. Your father's house, your family, go back to them. Go do that. And it says that they wept. And then it says, as they're weeping, as they're about to go back, it says, Orpah decides, yes, I'm going back. And then verse 16 happens. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. That's a miracle in itself. Anybody else? And the woman said nothing more. Yeah, so Jody is on a retreat this weekend, and it's a silent retreat. Now, some of you, you're like, that would be amazing. You get an hour a day to talk, and it's 80 women. And when Jeff told me that, I was like, say what? And I just walked away because Andy Stanley told me that I need to watch me and my big mouth. And that sarcasm is not a fruit of the Spirit, though I've always said it was. So I'm just reading scripture right now. She said nothing more. So the two of them, verse 20, continued on their journey. And when they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. And they said, the women asked, is this really Naomi? Now, a couple things happening that I think are very significant. Here they are. They're traveling back. Life has hit Naomi really hard. I would say Naomi probably doesn't look the same. I don't know how you respond to tragedy. I don't know how you respond to famine. I don't know how you respond to a season of life where life hits you hard. But they don't even recognize her, even though it's been 10 years. We've all gone to maybe a class reunion where you're like, that guy doesn't look like he used to look. This is what I'm thinking is happening with Naomi. She's coming back and the women are asking, is that really Naomi? Her response is very human of us. Okay, hear what she says. Naomi, she says, don't call me Naomi, instead call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty has made life very bitter for me. You know what Naomi means? Beautiful. You know what Mara means? Bitter. So she says, don't call me beautiful. Call me bitter, because I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? This is this woman being vulnerable, being real, going, guys, I don't know why life has happened. I don't know what is going on. But I know that I cannot do this on my own, so I'm inviting my daughter-in-laws, these foreigners, to do life with me. And only one of them have said, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you live, I'll live. Your God will be my God. See, in the moment of tragedy, in the moment of crazy in your life, there's going to be moments where you go, why, God, is this happening? And you need someone in your life that says, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you stay, I'll stay. And then there's going to be moments in your life where you got to be that person. Listen, what Ruth is saying is, I will leave the confines of my nation, my country, my comfort. Instead of going back to my parents' home, I will follow you wherever it is that you go. And she says, listen, in the desperation, and when she was convinced, she said, listen, there's nothing I can say. Okay, you can come with me. I think so many times of our lives, we take the easy way out. And the easy way out would have been leave, Ruth. You don't want anything to do with that. Now you're going to be a foreigner in a new land. But she saw something. See, Ecclesiastes is so clear. It says that you can try to do it on your own, but I'm just telling you, you're going to be frustrated. Two are better than one because one can help you. Make you better. And Ruth is saying in this moment, as we're seeing a picture of the grace of God, we're seeing Ruth in this moment say, listen, I will do whatever it takes to make you better. So I'm willing to give it all up. I'm willing to leave it all behind so that you can succeed. So to me, there's three lessons that come out of this. The first lesson is, you find out in these moments who you actually trust. See, ultimately, we say we have trust issues this way, but I think ultimately, if I have trust issues, it really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with that I don't trust God. See, because listen, it's so much easier for me to say, I don't trust you. It's way more difficult to say, I don't trust God. Because this happened and this happened. This is where Naomi is. How could God let this happen to me? So now I'm bitter. I'm shaking my fist. I'm asking why. It's okay to ask why. As long as at the end of the why, you also say for what purpose. See, because Psalms says this way, 103 verse 5, it says, even though there's mourning at night, there's a shout of joy that comes in the morning. That's not a Life Community Church promise. That's God's promise. That says, listen, your mourning is not going to last forever. There's a joy that's going to come. Listen, I can't trust people if I can't first trust God. Again, this is what we believe. This is what I believe. I believe my life and how I live my life out ultimately reflects who I worship. So in worshiping Jesus, in following Jesus, if me and Jesus are good, I can tell you that you and I are going to be good. Here's why. Because God is love, which means God is compassionate, which means God forgives, which means God is sympathetic and empathetic, and there's a big difference. Sympathy is, I feel bad for you, what you're going through. Empathy is, I understand what you're going through because that's part of my story. So God empathizes with us because he understands abandonment, and he also understands the need for gathering people around. So everything that is in my relationship flows from this, okay? So if I have issues in my marriage, I ultimately come back to, how are me and Jesus right now? Because again, everything flows from my relationship with Jesus. And when me and Jesus are good, me and you are going to be good because I'm doing my part in loving you the way Jesus would love you. But if I can't trust Jesus through what I'm going through, I will never trust people. I just won't. I can say I'm going to trust people. I can declare it on Facebook that I trust people. I can tell you in the face that I trust. But action is way more significant than words. So ultimately what's happening is there's a trust issue that's broken down. A woman has lost the three men in her life. The lesson is, can I trust you, Ruth? Can I trust you? Listen to what I'm about to say to you. Through Ruth, Naomi began to trust God again. If Ruth leaves, the shaking of the fist that Naomi is experiencing, the bitterness that Naomi is experiencing, goes away because Ruth also left. But because she stayed, there is a renewed trusting in God that's happening, all because Ruth stayed. When you and I choose to do the hard thing and stay, that is when God's blessings begin to happen. It says, verse chapter 2, it says, the next day, that Ruth got up and began to serve. It didn't say that Ruth threw a pity party. It said Ruth began to do what she knew she was supposed to do. And verse 10 says, then Boaz said, I know about everything that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. Before Boaz ever saw the beauty of Ruth, he heard of the kindness of Ruth. Listen, there has to be this moment that every single one of us have that we say to another person, where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I live. And may God punish me if anything but death separates us. Like, there has to be a moment where we feel so strongly that we have to do that and it has to be done for me. But listen to what I'm about to say to you. Stop expecting it to be done to you until you're willing to be the one that says it. Because that's how we always live. God, when is this going to happen? So-and-so had it happen. That person had it happen. When is it going to happen to me? When you can start being the person that does it yourself. Amen. Trust, character. Your character and my character is defined during tragedy. I would say this, that who I'm becoming is really refined in moments where I didn't see something coming. And we've all had these moments. It doesn't have to be death. Maybe it was a job loss. Maybe it was a relationship that walked away and you said, God, I didn't see this coming, or God, why is this happening? All of these things. But it's in those moments that your character is being defined. It's in those moments that we're finding out. And ultimately, we're seeing the power of someone staying and someone being in a relationship. We're seeing the power of restoration. We're seeing the power of God reconciling and restoring relationships. All because one said they would stay. All because one said, I will help. I will be around. I will be with you in your questions. I will be the answer for you when you need answers. I will be around when you need help. All because of that, you see the power of restoration. Read these 85 verses. You get to chapter 4. And you hear of Boaz and Ruth getting married, having a son that they name Obed. I love this part in verse 14. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than your seven sons." Naomi took the baby, cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. And the neighbor woman said, the same women that said, is that even Naomi? The women said, now at last Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. What comes from Ruth staying? What comes from Ruth saying, where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Your God will be my God. What comes from that? Jesus. Jesus came from that genealogy. That had Ruth left, she would have never met Boaz. And had she not met Boaz, there would have never been Obed. And had there not been Obed, there would have never been Jesse. And had there not been Jesse, there would have never been David. And the list goes on and on. Let me ask you this, and this is a rhetorical question, but one that we have to answer. What am I missing out on because I've decided to leave and not stay? What am I missing because I took the easy way out? What am I missing when I took comfort and familiarity over what's going to be difficult and unknown? I'm going to be out of my element. It's not who I was. It's not my personality. I never thought it would be this way. I thought my husband would live longer than 10 years of our marriage. I never thought this would happen. But because she stayed, God restored. See, I think there's moments where we go, God, I need you to show up. God, I want more from you, but I've abandoned ship. I've abandoned responsibilities. I've left when I knew I shouldn't have left, and then I'm wanting God to bless. God can never bless something that you abandoned. We want God to show up on the scene, but listen, you don't want a God to show up on the scene. You need someone to come on the scene that's more like Chip and Joanna Gaines, just going to fix your mess. That's not God, you guys. You can't abandon and then go, God, where are you? And he's like, I'm the same place I was when you left. I didn't leave. You did. You did. I know it's easier to blame than it is to trust. And I know it's easier to go than it is to stay. But what is God saying to you right now? In whatever situation that you have. And again, you guys, We will talk about this. There is moments where you should not stay and you should go. I'm not advocating that you always stay, right? Well, I guess I'm going to be miserable in this job for the next 40 years of my life. No, there's going to be a moment, but you have to discern that. And when that is, what was in front of Ruth was the easy way out. She saw a woman who had experienced a lot of loss, and she said, I'm not leaving. Your God is going to be my God. And she stayed. And this is what God did in her story because she chose the hard part. I think there's so many people this weekend, they're in the middle of a situation where they see the easy part, where they see the, I would even say, logical, common sense part. But I think God sometimes surpasses logic and says, will you trust me? But it's more money. Doesn't mean it's right. Well, it's in a beautiful part of the country. Doesn't mean it's right. You don't understand what she's done to me. Doesn't mean it's right. If you're here and you said it'd be easier to leave, I would then just say to you, why not stay? Why not stay? What is God speaking to you personally this weekend on your situation? Okay? A couple weeks ago, as we've talked as a staff about this particular series, because you're getting set up. Really, this series is a setup for the next series because there's some things we have to identify before we get into the next series. And this is what we have to identify, that you are better together than you are separate. My prayer, my hope as you leave every single Sunday is that you leave going, I need to surround myself with people in my life. And the prayer is also not just that we say it, but that we get it. We take steps towards that. Well, out of those conversations, Casey wrote a song about this. And so I wanted us to end today singing this song. I wanted it to be more of a declaration of what we're going to be as a church. Because listen to what I'm about to say to you. And I'll say this in a couple minutes for the 30-plus people that are coming to our Who We Are lunch. Okay? Life Community Church has a mandate, and there's certain mandates that we have as a church that when you come here, you're going to be a part of it. Okay? Like, yes, there's areas where you can get involved. There's parts, but a mandate that we have is that we do life together. I know it's a trendy statement, okay? But a mandate that we have is that you've been burned by relationships. You've been burned by doing life together with people. And it's not been better together. It's been horrific. Your series statement might have been, you should have called this hell together. Because you have a horrible experience of doing life with people. The mandate isn't that we abandon ship. The mandate is that we do it differently. Just like because some of you had a bad experience in the marriage doesn't make all men or all women bad. Okay? You may have a horrible church experience, a horrible pastor experience, a horrible small group experience. That doesn't mean we throw it all out and say, well, it means that the mandate is it doesn't change that we should do life together. And that we are better together. And that because we're doing life together, we get to experience that we're better together. And my prayer is that as you get into small groups and as you rub shoulders with people and as you have conversations, my prayer is that whatever it is that your experience has brought to your mind, my prayer is that that would shift, that would change, and you would walk away and go, whoa. That isn't the rule. It was the exception. Okay? My prayer is that you would go, I'm jumping in. I'm I'm gonna be a part of something incredible. I believe, you guys, that is the mandate on Life Community Church. And there's going to be a lot of things that fall in between, but the mandate is that we do life together. And for some of you, you jump in real easy. You're like, "Woo, this is great. It's 98 degrees. I'll jump in right now." And some of you are like, "Eh, I'm better back here. I'm not jumping in." It's okay. Take your time, but just know this is where we're going. We got to do life together. We need each other. And you need someone in your life that says, "I'm walking with you. I don't care. I don't care that you don't want me to go. I don't care you're trying to send me home. I'm staying. I'm staying. Bless you. I'm staying. And because I'm staying, I'm going to leave you speechless." In fact, some of you in this room, you're like, "How do I know when it's time?" If they're still talking, you got to keep talking. But when they go, "Well, she said nothing more," that's how you know you're getting through. Anybody love asking for help? A lot of hands. A lot of hands. You know why we don't like asking for help? Because we think we're stronger than we really are. Can I tell you some mind-blowing stuff right now? You're not. I looked at a fridge that we were purchasing, and I said to myself, "I could probably grab that myself with a dolly." And then I thought, "What did I have kids for? Jake, get your truck and let's go do this." Guess what I saved that day? My back. And I used his gas. That's good parenting right there. Pride says, "I can do that by myself." God says, "No, you can't. No, you can't. And if you do, you're going to hurt something. And it's going to take you longer." Last thing I'm going to say, stop hurting yourself and taking longer than you should, and let people help. Amen? God, thank you. God, thank you for this mandate to just say, we need each other. God, there's men and women in this room, and we've all been burned by relationships. People have told us they're going to do something, and they haven't done it. They've lied. We've been hurt by people. We've been in small groups that we didn't like. We've been in relationships that were burdensome. We just didn't like it. And because of that, maybe we've gained some wisdom. Maybe we've been a little shy about jumping back in. But it doesn't change the fact that you've called us to be men and women that do life together. And that unity is not agreeing on all things. It's moving in the same direction. God, I pray that you would help us as a church move in the same direction. God, we need you because you are the source. You are the reason we gather together. You are the reason that we can move forward and are better together. God, I pray for the person in this room that might be embarrassed or ashamed of their story. God, I pray right now that you begin to break off the hardness of heart of their story and begin to soften it, that their story is your story and that they have a story to tell and people will find confidence and strength from their story. God, I pray that you would give us a boldness in this hour to need one another. And it will take a boldness to look across an aisle or a room or a desk or a chair and say, "I need you." God, give us that boldness.